Blog Talk Radio.
Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of Arc Studies Live, I'll be beginning a new series. We're going to be looking at the doctrine of the Trinity. It actually kind of flows over from the whole modalism thing, just because I want to make sure that if we spend enough time on the doctrine of the Trinity, because that's a primary area that's constantly attacked as being somehow unbiblical, and so I want to lay that to rest. So I encourage you, if you have questions or comments, whether you agree with the Trinity or not, if you have questions or comments, you know, feel free. If you'd like to participate, to shoot me a call at 646-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905, or you can shoot me an email if you so desire. ryoung@arcstudies.org. I also invite you to join me in my chat session. I do have one open and available to you. If you'd like to either listen to the program there or shoot me a comment or question via that particular medium. Lastly, if you happen to be listening to this broadcast or any other Arc Studies live broadcast via the archives here at Blog Talk Radio, you can direct your questions or your comments to me. Again, at ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. All right, well, let me begin by wishing everyone a Happy New Year. I hope you all had uneventful New Years. As for me, ever since I was young, actually, New Years have always been sort of a sad time almost. Because it's the passing of something that never comes back. Now, the reality is you deal with that every day. Each day gone is a day that doesn't come back, but I just think it's codified in when the year changes. And so, I mean, even when I was, you know, a young buck out there and spent a lot of time, you know, people would like to bring in the new year and do the countdown. Well, I never did like to do that. I would always have a private new year and then go out and do my partying afterwards and, you know, and later. I would stay home and then go to church after the new year. And now we do it as a family thing because I'm just really not into the church celebration of the new year. I like to reflect over the past year and, you know, successes and failures, victories and losses, and to try to use that as a plumb line by which to set my course for the upcoming year. And so... So, you know, that being the case, it was uneventful. My family and I had a great time. All right. So, anyway, I want to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity. While I do have a ton of notes on this, in fact, I've written on it. If you'd like to read it, it's at www.arcstudies.org, and you can scroll down the menu page there, and there's a link to it. It's called The Doctrine of the Trinity. Three gods, a true God. And so, as well as there are other places you can find some information on the Trinity at the ARC site in the modalism page, and because it intertwines everything when you're dealing with this doctrine. As you saw during the modalism discussion that we had over the last series. Lastly, I got a couple of emails saying, hey, I abruptly ended the series. Why didn't I talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues? Well, that comes up often, and the reason why I don't spend any time in it, even though it's part of the three-step plan of salvation of modalists, I don't spend a lot of time there, you know, alone. I make reference to it toward the other steps, and I'll explain to you why. Because if the case has not been made that the three-step plan of salvation is invalid in the first two steps, which it is, on multiple issues. Repentance without faith is ridiculous. You know, it's faith towards, not repentance from. The whole being baptized in a specific name, the sacred name movement, that's you know, you address that, you address this whole letter J thing, you address all of these issues. And the reason why I don't spend a whole lot of time on the third step of salvation there is because of the fact that that is the one step that they try to use to blur the line between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the cults. And what I mean by that is my Pentecostal brethren. In fact, I grew up Church of God in Christ myself. My stepfather is a Church of God in Christ elder, and my my brother's a Church of God in Christ preacher. You know, my mother's a Church of God in Christ mother, church mother, and so forth and so on. And so, with that being said, Pentecostals, Pentecostal brethren, or Christian Pentecostals, even though it seems like there's a like experience that modalists claim with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with evidence of speaking in tongues, the difference is that modalists say you must do it for salvation. My Pentecostal brethren say it's something that's done after salvation. And that is the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the cults. Now, I can have a discussion with my Christian brethren about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in-house debate. It's an in-house debate because they believe, according to Scripture, that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Not so for modalists. Modalists believe that you got to do that to be saved, all right? And so I don't allow them to use that as their entree into the kingdom of God or into the in-house debate, as if they're part of that in-house debate. All right, going to the phone lines. Got a phone call here. Looks like it's from the 647 area code, which would be, I believe, New York City. All right. How you doing, caller?
City.
Hey, caller.
Hi, how's it going, buddy?
Hey, Steve, how you doing? Happy New Year, man.
Thanks, bud. Steve or Steven?
Steven?
Yep, from Toronto.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I just made an assumption here. 647, that is, where are you from? Toronto?
And Toronto. So you have,
okay, yeah, I got that mixed up. Okay, yeah, I thought
North York, you were close.
New York is 646.
Right.
Okay, all right.
I don't even know.
All right. And
so anyways, how's it going, Trinity? Up. Yay for you. You're a disciple.
All right.
You're one of the elders in the Church of Shut Up Land. You're shutting them up. You're not doing the shut up. You're shutting their mouths, which is good.
How you doing, Michelle?
Thanks.
Took
fine.
Yeah, it took me a
it's
second.
It's actually Michael and it's Angels.
Okay, well,
Michelle, same
that's
thing.
Why I was, but that's why I always call you Michael, Michelle, because the last time you called me, called me, I called you Michael and you said no, Michelle.
Stupid dream or something up in the old last book of the Bible.
Well, how can I help you today?
I don't know. What would you like? You're doing good. I just wanted to say you're going to get your kingdom soon, so don't worry about it. Are you coming over or what?
I am totally lost by what you're talking about.
Why don't you come over and stand before the big man?
Come over. Elaborate on that. What does that mean?
Why don't you come to the house of God?
Why don't I come to the house of God? And where is the house of God located?
Well, obviously from where I'm calling from.
Oh, it's from Toronto.
Right.
So God lives in Toronto.
The North Country.
Okay. Okay. How long
has
God
been living in? There's snow everywhere, but it's Earl Bales Park.
How long has God been living in Toronto?
Since the 70s. That's what the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, how old they are.
All right. So God lives in Toronto.
1970, 1980.
All right. Well, what I'm going to do, Michael, Michelle, is I'll give you a couple of minutes. What can I do for
you? Why don't you come over and see the Holy Trinity?
The Holy Trinity.
Yeah,
explain
Father,
what you mean by
and
explain
Mama?
What you mean by that.
What, the Holy Trinity? Come see the Holy Trinity? Well, there's three of them, but we're not really together right now. The baby's over in Jewish Family and Child Service being crucified. Dan's being crucified, which is Daniel, over there in the jail. And I'm being crucified, Zephy, over here in I Hate It Land by myself. I'm so lonely in front of the computer all day.
Oh, so you three are the Trinity now.
Yeah.
Let me ask you a question, Mike, Michelle. Do you have a Bible?
I wrote it, but thanks.
You wrote the Bible?
This is the Mary.
Huh?
The happy,
Did you
happy
write
yay
the Bible?
For me.
Okay, well, you wrote the Bible. Well, tell me what, because you wrote
no,
it.
No, actually,
what
the Bible was wrote about me, but it's the Spirit
it wrote
that helped
about
me figure that out. Yeah,
oh,
like a
okay
story that was sent back so they could write about me, so that I can find me and go, oh, my God, is that me? So he made me.
Wow.
And I'm surprised. Mama, chosen of the yikes, and I got to have a baby named Josiah that's a god? I don't know if
okay
I can handle that.
Well, this is what I'm going to do, Michael, Michelle, okay? As I always tell you when you call in, you know, because the reality is I think that you actually believe the things that you say, you know, but I
well,
think
how the hell did I get here if I don't believe?
Well, I think
I was the most faithful
there
of all.
I think there's some issues there with you. And I'd be more than willing, as much as I possibly can, and I did mute you, I did, and I muted you for a reason, because, I'm going to be a good steward of the time that I have on the airwaves here, and, you know, I don't have a problem if you want to gather your thoughts, and you have something specific you want to say, but your belief, you know, that you are somehow part of the Trinity is a waste of everyone's time, you know, and quite frankly, it's delusional. It's delusional, all right? Now, we can talk about what the Word of God says, and I'd be more than willing to discuss that with you, what the Word of God says, and we can go point by point by point, all right? But you cannot just get on the air and, I don't know, is it a cry for attention? I have no idea. But I do know this, that I don't want to just outright say that you are a faker or a liar. And so I'm willing to accept that you are sincere, but you are sincerely wrong. And so we can discuss that point by point. I say you're wrong about some things, and you say that, no, I'm wrong in the way I'm looking at them, then I will give you the time to make your case, and I'll respond to it. You know, so you have to tell me why you believe what you believe, not just make, you know, a number of declarative, to me, delusional statements. Now, I'll give you a second here to respond, and I'm going to have to move on with the broadcast.
Knowing it.
All right.
That it was normal.
Okay. All right.
Now, an angel
now
stood up. And
did
there's
you
a
hear
bunch
what I just
of other ones that are working together, but, you know, it's only seven of they're in my family, and I had no clue. One of them is me. So now I'm dealing with the one-third speaking through me, which is
so you didn't hear anything I said.
Because when you open up.
All right. On behalf of the listenership, I apologize for Michael Michelle. Michelle is her name. I don't know why she goes back and forth with Michael Michelle. I try to make it a point to screen for her when she calls, because as I've said before, if you would like to discuss any specific theological issue with me, Michelle, you can feel free to shoot me an email. I have your phone number. You call me at least once a week, all right? But I won't allow you to just ramble on the radio, all right? Just for the heck of it. Now, I'll give you one last second here to say what you're going to say, then I'm going to move on with the study on the doctrine of the Trinity.
Keep on.
All right, Michelle.
Long way.
Go ahead.
Oh, really? Now you're going to let me on.
Yes, I'm going to let you finish what you're saying. And
why
I'm
are
go
you
ahead.
The blog talk god of the mute button? Where are the police? Where's the blog talk police?
Yeah.
You are unfairly cutting off the talk show host, guest of, I think I was calling to talk on the talk radio. Can you give me a break? And you hung up on me. Oh, no, you didn't. See, I'm getting better.
I did not hang up on you, Michelle. I didn't hang up on you.
Oh,
you
almost did, though, because you hate me, I know.
I actually entertained
you. Just like
it
says the Bible. Spit on me.
Okay. I'm going to...
False prophet, blasphemer.
If you would like to give me a call or shoot me an email, you know, concerning any issue, I will address those issues with you. All right? But I'm not going to allow you to just ramble on the radio. I'm not going to allow you to just ramble on the radio. All right? So, Happy New Year to you up there in Canada. And if you're serious about the things you say, you know, which are out there, shoot me an email, ryoung@arcsteadies.org, and tell me why you believe what you believe. All right? Doesn't have to be anything long if you don't want to type a lot. Just email me and ask me to call you. I have your phone number. And I will call you, but I'm only going to call you at your invitation. And you can discuss anything with me that you'd like that is relevant, you know, within you know, reason. Because you tend to ramble on and on and on, you know, when you declare that you're God and you're part of the Trinity and you're being crucified and all of these things. And so if you want to shoot me an email, then I will address those things with you. Okay? But right now I'm gonna keep you muted if you want to stay there and listen for the rest of the broadcast, but I am gonna keep you muted, at least for today's broadcast. And I hate to do that. This is getting to be a once or twice a week thing with you. All right? So Happy New Year to you. All right, let's talk about the doctrine of the Trinity. All right, the doctrine of the Trinity, it is the most attacked of the Christian doctrines aside from the doctrine of salvation, which I do want to spend some time talking about. And in fact, I very well may address that after this broadcast, after this particular series. All right, so let's talk about, hold on 1 second here, kind of lost my place. Let's talk about the doctrine of the Trinity. Does the Bible teach that God exists as Trinity? Is that a true statement or is it a false statement? You know, how does the Bible describe the doctrine of the Trinity? Does it describe it the way that modalists describe it or the way that Mormons would describe it? Or does it describe it somehow different as has been described throughout the historic Christian church? So let's get into it. In summary, this doctrine reveals to man intimate details concerning not only the plurality of God's person, but also the level of unity that exists within this plurality. It's a doctrine that we at ARC tend to call the doctrine of the triunity, because in fact that's what Trinity means. Three persons, not three gods, in absolute unity. And I want to say that declaratively, that we do not, as Trinitarians, believe in three gods. Now, what is interesting to me is that, you know, Scripture says in the book of Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun, and that's absolutely true, and that includes some of the false charges that are maintained against individuals who hold to the doctrine of the Trinity. Let me read to you from the Anti-Nicene Fathers, volume 3, page 599, and it was a writing, it was written circa 213 by Tertullian. Tertullian was a Christian apologist from Carthage, Africa, all right, who actually coined the term Trinitas, that we get our word Trinity from, all right? Not the doctrine, just the term. All right, this is what he had to say. He said, the Monarchians, if you've listened to the series that I did on modalism or modalistic monarchianism over the last several weeks, you know, Monarchians are the forerunners of what we call Oneness Pentecostals today, all right? Exact same theology. They believe that God, one person, just changes from one mode to another, hence the name modalism or modalistic monarchianism. And again, don't take my word for it. go out on the World Wide Web and just type modalism into a search engine. You can do your own study on it. Anyway, regarding the modalistic monarchians, Tertullian had this to say. He said, the monarchians are constantly throwing out against us that we are preachers of two gods and three gods. All right, while they take preeminent credit to themselves as being worshipers of one god. All right, and so, you know, the same arguments that were being that are being made now were being made then. You know, where someone wants to just say, well, you know, if you believe in the Trinity, then you believe in three gods. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Let's see. Someone here says, Matrix Radio, the doctrine of Trinity is a doctrine of men. It was not even mentioned until Tertullian. Well, actually, that's a false claim, and that's a claim that only comes up, you know, amongst individuals who are either polytheists or modalists or in some other way heretical in their theology. Because if you've studied church history, what you'll find is that church, even the church fathers, in fact, during this series, all right, today I'm just doing an introduction. I'm going to spend my entire broadcast on Monday proving the doctrine of the Trinity from the Old Testament. Then I'm going to spend my entire broadcast on Wednesday proving the doctrine of the Trinity from the New Testament. Then I'm going to spend the entire broadcast Friday proving the doctrine of the Trinity from church history. All right, but just to give you a precursor, because the statement was made here, or the claim was made, that the doctrine of the Trinity wasn't discussed. And again, let me clarify, because this is another straw man argument that comes up, you know, from individuals, all right? You know, it always evolves into, well, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. Well, neither is the word theocracy, all right? Theocracy is found nowhere in Scripture, but we know that Israel was a theocracy. So the question isn't whether or not the word is found. The question is, was the concept that the word was coined to illustrate, is that concept found in Scripture? And so when I look in Scripture and I see the type of government that Israel was, it was a government that was ruled by God. All right? Prior to having a king, they were ruled by God, and even afterwards, but more specifically prior to. All right? And that's exactly what a theocracy means. It means God ruled the government. All right? And so while the word is not found there, the concept is. So therefore, I accept that Israel was a theocracy. Well, the same is true when it comes to the doctrine of the Trinity. All right? What does Scripture teach? Does Scripture teach that God is one single person? All right? Does it? Well, no, it doesn't. And I believe that, and I believe I can prove that. All right? Does it teach that it's one person who shifts from mode to mode? Absolutely not. Does Scripture teach that there's more than one God? Absolutely not. But does God does Scripture teach that God has revealed himself as existing as three distinct persons who share in one nature? Three who's, one what? Yes, it does. And so Tertullian just coined the word Trinity to describe that. And that's what he's credited with. He's credited along with the fact that the first modalists, all right, because the early modalists were Noetus, Sabellius, and Praxius. And Tertullian is noted because Praxius, who taught modalism, was confronted by Tertullian in the classic apologetic work against Praxius. And in that work, if you've read it, Praxius yielded. In fact, Praxius came back to orthodoxy, but Tertullian said, but by then his heretical tares had been sown and individuals were running with it. And so that is absolutely a true statement. Concerning Noetus, when you look, and this is prior to Tertullian, when you go back and you look at the writings of Hippolytus, for instance. Hippolytus was a disciple of Irenaeus, all right? Irenaeus was a disciple of the Apostle John, of Polycarp, who's a friend of John, and a disciple of the Apostle John. So we're talking about some true, unbroken apostolic lineage here. Well, this is what Hippolytus had to say about Noetus. Noetus is another developer of modalistic thought. This is what Hippolytus had to say. I'm reading Antonines Fathers, Volume 5, page 223. This was written at circa 205 A.D. All right, so we're talking 3rd century, because that's when that teaching came up. And I'll address what you're typing in the room here in a second. But Hippolytus had this to say. He said, some others are secretly introducing. Now, what does introducing mean? Some others are secretly introducing another doctrine and have become disciples of one Noetus, who was a native of Smyrna and lived not very long ago. And monarchianism came from Smyrna in two ways, dynamic monarchianism as well as modalistic. And then he goes on to say, he alleged that Christ was the Father himself and that the Father himself was born, suffered, and died. This same Noetus alleged that he was himself with Moses and that Aaron was his brother. When the blessed presbyters or the blessed church leaders heard this, they summoned him before the church and examined him. But he stood out against them, saying, what evil am I doing in glorifying Christ? This is what Noetus said. And the response from the church leaders was, we too know in truth one God, and we know Christ. Now, let me stop there for a second, because what I want you to recognize here is that Noetus, with modalism, was seeking to create a oneness of God that the church leaders to that point had never heard. Noetus was introducing this. And they clarified, they said, they rebuked him and said, look, we know the one God. And so it's clear when reading the text that the oneness of God that was accepted in the early church was something different than what Noetus was trying to introduce. All right, then it goes on to say, okay, then again, after examining him, they expelled him from the church. And he was carried to such a pit of pride that he established his own sect. That sect was the modalistic monarchians, which today are identified as the United Pentecostal Church, Pentecostal Assemblies, where all one is Pentecostals. All right, let me come back and take a look here in the room at some of the things he's typing. All right, let's take a look at it. All right, he says, the first time the word God was used in the Bible was taken from the word Elohim, pronounced Elohim, and is the plural of Eloah and means gods, but specifically used in the plural, Genesis 1:1. I see you have some talking points there. Elohim is a plural word. It is. It absolutely is. All right? And I was actually going to get into that. The fact that it is a plural word. Then he goes on to say, it's a common word for God in the Old Testament. Any Hebrew lexicon will prove this. Well, God used words. That's just like the word theos in the New Testament. It's true, it's used of every other God as well. So that's another straw man argument. It's how the word is used when it comes to our God. All right? How does God use, first of all, why did he use a plural noun to describe himself? Not only did he use a plural noun, you want to talk about Genesis. He said, let us create man in our image. And he used a plural noun. And so you have to explain that. You can't just ignore that with straw man arguments, the fact that, okay, that word was used by false gods. So what? It was used of our God, too. So what's your point? Are you calling the God of the Bible false? Because if you're not, you need to explain why you're bringing that point up. All right? You need to explain that. All right? And what you're not doing. All right? Now, what God had to say about himself, he used a plural noun, just like he used a plural noun for man. We are all called man. Somehow I'm not going to say, false teachers use the word man, so it's not valid for us. No, we are all man. We are a class of being called man. It is a plural word, a plural noun, just like God, Elohim. All right, so let's, but it's how God used that word concerning himself. Now, when confronted with any issue of interpretation and or dispute concerning a point of doctrine, the final court of arbitration of necessity has to be, what does the Bible have to say about it? Not rhetoric. What is the Bible? Every false doctrine is the offspring of neglecting this principle. And what does God say? Well, consider Deuteronomy 6:4. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Echad. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Echad. Now, there are two words here that must be understood Hebraically for one to gain an accurate understanding of what's being conveyed in this passage. Many people read this passage, and what they want to say is, see, it says the Lord our God is one, so that's one single. And that's no understanding of the Hebrew language whatsoever. All right? Person in the room here is appealing to Hebrew lexicons. You know, that's fine. What Hebrew lexicon are you appealing to? And then what type of lexicon is it? Are you appealing to a Hebrew to English lexicon or an analytical lexicon? What type? And which ones? All right? Don't make straw man arguments that you can't follow up on, because I guarantee you whatever lexicon you're referring to, I have. And every Hebrew lexicon accepts the doctrine of the Trinity. Everyone, not one, disagrees with it. So you're referring to lexicons. You know, you people throw that word out like, wow, lexicon, I say it's something deep. No, you didn't. All right, let's go ahead and let's look at the text. Let's look at the two words that are used there. All right, the word one in it is Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Shema Israel, Adonai Elohim, Adonai Echad. All right. The word translated God in this passage is the English translation of the Hebrew word Elohim. You want to talk about it? I'll go into it. This word is a plural noun revealing the plurality of persons within the Godhead. Further, this proper noun in the plural number indicating more than one is accompanied throughout the Old Testament by a singular verb when referencing the true God. That's not true for any false God. Literally, Elohim can, and I agree with you, can and has been translated gods in over 200 passages throughout the Old Testament, such as, for instance, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, or how about the lie of Satan in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Absolutely, because God used human languages. So it's inevitable that a word that is used for Almighty God can be used for something other than Almighty God. That's a straw man argument. All right. Now, because this word is occasionally translated gods in the Old Testament, this by no stretch of the imagination implies that such can be done when speaking of the Almighty God, and this is for one very important reason, the sentence structure. Although Elohim is a plural noun, when used in specific reference to the one true God, it is always structured in the text without the qualifying definite article. For instance, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. It doesn't say in the beginning, the gods, which would be the qualifier for the plural noun. It's structured Hebraically, in the beginning, God. All right, Genesis 1:3, and God said, not and the gods said, no definite article. You'll also find that whenever Elohim is used in specific reference to the one true God, it's always, hold on, I've lost my place here in my notes. You'll find when it's used in reference to Elohim, the sentence is always structured as if it was a singular verb, or rather a singular noun rather than a plural noun. For example, Genesis chapter 17, verse 8. He says, I will be their God, rather than we will be their gods. That's how it's written Hebraically. The whole sentence is structured as a singular noun without qualifying definite articles. There is no third person second person plural pronoun. It's no, we will be their gods. I will be their God. Likewise, in Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, rather than the gods are not men that they should lie. Well, how about Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, where he says, for I am God, and there is, the causative verb, is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, rather than saying, we are the gods, and there are none else, and we are the gods, there are none like us. Now, many cultists, let me see, I want to make sure here, looking at who, okay, that's still Michelle on the line. Many cultists who reject the plurality indicated by the usage of the word Elohim in these passages often cite the phenomenon identified as the plural of majesty in an attempt to deflect away from the clear indication that the plural relationship this noun points to when it's used in relation to Almighty God. All right? The plural of majesty. Literally, the plural of majesty is illustrated in using the pronouns we and us in relation to, like, for instance, the way the Queen of England would say, or the King of England, or whoever, any monarch would say we, using the pronouns we and us when speaking for their kingdoms. All right, but the reality is that there is no example, not one, and I've made this challenge for the last 23 years, and I challenge anyone listening to the broadcast today. There is no example of a plural of majesty that existed not only in the BC period, but it didn't also exist in the classical Greek or the Roman eras. Not at all. So all one can do when one reads scripture and God says, let us, is instead of trying to imply some plural of majesty that there's no example of an existence of, you have to accept that God knew exactly what he was saying. Now, let me show you something. Let me show you something real quick. It's Old Testament. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I want to show you this, where God is referring back to the beginning, not the beginning of creation, but to the beginning of his interaction with man. If you turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 48, and let's see. Well, I'm going to read from verse 1. I'll give you context because I need for you to see this. All right? So I'm going to read 16 verses, so please bear with me. All right? Hear, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former thing from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth. I caused them to suddenly hear. And I want you to notice who's speaking here. I caused them to hear. Suddenly I did them and they came to pass. Because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it unto you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. Who's clearly speaking here? All right? Then he goes on to say, verse 6, you have heard. See all this and will not declare it. I have made you hear new things in this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, and before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Surely you did not hear. Surely you did not know. Surely from long ago your ear was not open, for I knew that you would deal treacherously and were called a transgressor from the womb. Now listen to this, verse 9. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you so that I do not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Who's speaking here? For my own sake, verse 11, for my own sake I will do it, and how should my name be profaned, and I will not give my glory to another. Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Who's speaking here? Verse 13, indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out of the heavens. When I call them, they stand up together. All of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who amongst you has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure in Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. Verse 15, I have spoken. I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Now listen to verse 16. Come near to me and hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now Jehovah God and his Spirit have sent me. That is a clear reference to the doctrine of the Trinity. Who can deny that a distinct person identified as Jehovah is speaking throughout this chapter? When he said, I am he, I'm the first, I'm the last. How shall my name be profaned? Clearly a distinct person. And this distinct person makes it clear when he says in verse 16, he said, well, keep in mind from the beginning, he was talking about their interpretation of him when he said this, you make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or in righteousness. You continuously change what God has said. All right. Well, in verse 16, he makes it clear. He said, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. And I absolutely agree. From the beginning, he has made it clear that there is a plurality of distinct persons who share in the nature of deity. And he identifies these three distinct persons here. He says, from the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. He says, from the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord God, or Yahweh Elohim, and his Spirit, Vav Ruach, conjunction. The Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. That is a clear reference to three distinct persons who we believe that the doctrine of the Trinity refers to. And from the beginning, he never spoke in secret. It is men who continuously come up with things like, that's the plural of majesty. The plural of majesty was invented when Queen Elizabeth said, we are not amused when told a dirty joke, or rather a dirty joke, was told in front of her. And speaking for all the women in the room, she said, we are not amused. That is the generally accepted origin of the plural of majesty. Look it up. Type it in. Trying to then take something that happened in the last 600 years and apply it to the beginning of creation is flawed and faulty. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, if you receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. This is the witness of God. So therefore, when God says in the book of Genesis, let us make man after our image and after our likeness, then I have to accept what God says, rather than what individuals who men throughout history have created reasons not to believe God. The oneness Pentecostal who would take John 3:16 and declare that it says, for God so loved the world, he became his only begotten son. And while they won't say that literally, that's what they believe. Because it's one person who continuously changed from mode to mode to mode. A good example is all you have to do is listen to what Geno Jennings, noted modalist preacher, had to say about that.
So as the Lord said, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you got to find out who bear that name, that the title Father, Son, is Holy Ghost is attached to.
Now, who made that up? You got to find the name that the title attaches to. Scripture makes no such distinction. Names in Scripture meant what we would call titles today. It's for that reason that Jesus Christ, you shall call his name Yeshua, because he shall save them from their sins, is what the angel Gabriel said to Mary. Well, what is Jesus, which is the English transliteration of the Greek Iesu, which is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew Yeshua, because Jesus was Jewish. Yeshua means Yah will save. So she said, you shall call his name Jesus because he will save. Get it? Scripture is clear on that point. We make these distinctions. We look at in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Scripture is clear in the way that sentence is structured. Okay, it is a clear grammatical rule that every Greek scholar agrees on, that when you have three distinct persons, you don't have to continue to replicate the definite article. So when he says baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that structure tells you don't have to say in the name of the Father and of, and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy. That is just a grammatical point that every scholar, every Greek scholar agrees on. You refer to lexicons, look that up. You'll find that everyone, there's unanimous consent. We don't even do that in English. We do the exact same thing. We don't say go to that man over there and that man over there and that man over there. We say go to that man over there and over there and over there when we're making our distinctions, because we're identifying distinct locations. So when we say over there and over there and over there, we know we're referring to distinct locations. Well, the same is true when it comes to God. Many were shocked and awed last week when I showed them the fact that the Holy Spirit is called Jehovah in Scripture and in fact speaks. He's not some energy. He is not Christ. In fact, Scripture makes it clear. Anyone who says the Holy Spirit is Christ in any form ignores Scripture. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will send Allon Parakletos. Now, any student of Greek, secular Koine Greek, recognizes that there are two words that are translated another in the Word of God, in the Greek New Testament. Allon, which means another like, and heteron, which means another who is distinct from, or different from, rather, not distinct from, but different from, because both are distinct. Both are numerically distinct, but one of them identifies a secondary meaning of difference of kind. And I use as an example that if I was going to refer to, if I was a school teacher and I was going to leave my classroom and I was going to send another teacher in who was male, I would call him Allon. Allon. Because not only is he numerically distinct from me, all right? But qualitatively, he's the same as me. He's numerically distinct, but he's qualitatively the same. Then you have the word heteron. Heteron identifies numerically distinct, but then it goes on to identify that qualitatively, it's different. So if I was going to send another teacher who was a woman, I would use heteron. All right? The Apostle Paul used both of these words. And I'll give you a good example. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, in verse 7. Let's see. Verses 7 and 8. Well, I'm going to read 6 through 6 and 7. Well, I'll read 6 through 8. I marvel that you are turning away from him who called you to another gospel. All right? Which is not another. And that has confused many people. What does Paul mean when he said, I marvel that you are so soon turning away from him who called you into the grace of God to another gospel, which is not another? That is confusing, unless you understand there are two distinct words in Greek. The first word that he uses there is heteron, which means another, meaning numerically distinct, but it also means different qualitatively. It's not the same gospel. All right? It's not qualitatively the same as the one it's distinct from. And so that's the first word he uses. And then in verse 7, when he said, which is not another, that's allon, meaning it's not only numerically distinct, but qualitatively it's the same. And so let me read it to you using the words, translating them into language that makes it easier for you to understand. And don't take my word for it. Get your You speak of lexicons. Get your lexicon and look at this. Your Vines, your Strongs, or get your Greek to English lexicon and take a look at this. all right, your Thayer or whatever one you use. All right, he says this. He said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to the grace of God to a different gospel. Now, King James translates that another, but it's the word heteron. To a different gospel, which is not another. So it's different. It's not only numerically distinct, it's qualitatively different. Whereas the other one is numerically distinct, but it's qualitatively the same. Well, that's the word that Christ used describing the coming of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, when he said, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter. Allon, parakletos. Allon, numerically distinct, but qualitatively the same. Therefore, the Holy Spirit could not be Christ. But if there were no other passages of Scripture that identified the personhood and deity of the Holy Spirit, that one would be sufficient. It would be sufficient because it identifies for you and I that if we accept Jesus Christ at his word, then in fact he is God incarnate. If we accept the deity of Jesus Christ, well, Christ here speaks of the Holy Spirit just being numerically distinct, but qualitatively identical. So much so that the word that is translated comforter or parakletos can be used interchangeably, not only for Christ, but for the Holy Spirit as well. Or rather, not only for the Holy Spirit, but for Christ as well. In the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle John has this to say. My little children, I write these things that you sin not. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, the word advocate is parakletos, the exact same word that the translator chose to translate as comforter in John 14. It's the exact same inflection of that exact same Greek word. So a word, not only does Christ use a word that shows the Holy Spirit is numerically distinct from him, but qualitatively the same, Scripture shows that Christ is so much as far as being qualitatively same as the Holy Spirit, that the same word is used to describe them in their relationship between us and Almighty God. They both are advocates for your and my sake, if in fact we have named Christ as our Lord and Savior by faith. Now, it's for that reason that if you look in, for instance, the book of Romans chapter 8, you find both of these distinct persons functioning in this capacity. All right? Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, the subject of this passage is intercessory prayer. There's been some question of late as to exactly what the prayer illustrated here is. Now, many of my, and when I speak of my Pentecostal brethren, I'm talking about Christian Pentecostals, because one is Pentecostals or something else. They're modalists. All right? And we talked about that during my last series and at the top of this broadcast. Many in Pentecostal and charismatic circles see the prayer see this prayer as being a prayer in other tongues. The text of this passage teaches otherwise. All right? And I'm not here to debate tongues or whatever using this passage. That's an in-house debate between my Christian brethren and myself and all inside the household of faith. All right? That's an in-house debate between us who believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit with evidence of speaking in tongues should be sought after salvation and is for empowering the believer for service. All right? One of the Pentecostals don't believe that. They believe that it's necessary for salvation. That's the line of demarcation between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the cults. Now, although it's true that this passage speaks of prayer involving the Holy Spirit, and in no way insinuates that this is praying in tongues. Instead, this passage reveals what I think is the most overlooked evidence of the Trinity of God found in Scripture. For a clear understanding of this passage, let me break down several Greek words for you. All right, the word where he says, for the Spirit helps our infirmities, it's the Greek word sunantelambenatai, and that's the entire inflected word, sunantelambenatai, and what it literally means is to jointly help. It shows a concentrated effort. So it starts off by saying the Spirit jointly helps or participates in a joint effort to help our infirmities. All right? The second word is asthenesis, which means our weaknesses. All right? Then when he says, when we don't know how to pray as we ought, kathodai, which means it's courting as is necessary. And then he says, praise with groanings which cannot be uttered, synagmos, alalados, which means mute sighs. Okay? And the rest of those are just really just so you understand the flavor. The emphasis is on jointly help. All right? So when I look at verse 26 with a clear understanding of these words, what it literally says is, in like manner, the Holy Spirit also jointly helps our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for according as is necessary, but the Holy Spirit himself makes intercession for you and I with mute sighs. So contextually, what we have illustrated here is a double intercession. A double intercession. When a believer prays improperly, for instance, prays to Jesus instead of to the Father in Jesus' name, as is outlined in John chapter 16, verse 20 through 24, or doesn't pray according to God's will, as is illustrated in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, or prays seeking selfish lusts, as is illustrated in James chapter 4, verse 3. In instances such as these, the Holy Spirit jointly helps this inability to pray properly by interceding on our behalf with mute sighs. At this point, Christ, who searches the heart and knows the mind of the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us according to the will of the Father. Now, to be clear, what we have here is a perfect illustration of the Holy Spirit, that's one distinct person, interceding between a believer and Christ, second distinct person, who then intercedes between the Holy Spirit and the Father, third distinct person. Scripture is clear on that point. Now, I kind of got ahead of that, and I'll go into that a little bit more in detail on my next Wednesday broadcast, because, again, I said what I wanted to do was just sort of have an introduction today, and then I wanted to spend Monday's broadcast proving the Trinity from the Old Testament. Then I'm going to spend next Wednesday's broadcast proving the Trinity in the New Testament, and then next Friday proving the Trinity in church history with the early church fathers. Many of us see the Bible as like some voodoo book, you know, that just somehow appeared, like the Quran. No. The Bible not only is the Word of God, it is a historical book. It is the best attested historical document in existence. Nothing comes close. Things that are used in universities to teach, Homer's Iliad, the Odyssey, the writings of Tacitus, you know, none of these come close to having the amount of verifiable data dating to within the time of the people who wrote it. None. There are more than 24,000 manuscript copies of the New Testament alone. And these documents were passed on to individuals who were discipled by the apostles. And it went on from there, following exactly what the apostle Paul committed to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, when he told him, he said, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me amongst many witnesses, you commit to these faithful men who will be able to teach others. And so we're going to look at the others that were taught. All right, so coming up on 30 seconds left in the broadcast, kind of deviated a little bit, but I hope I've laid enough out there for you. Matrix, I hope you listen to what I said. Go back and take a look at it. And then I have no problem discussing your conclusions with you on Monday's broadcast. So until Monday's broadcast, this is Rick Young, the Apologist, and I'll see you next time. Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.